Amen. I want to draw your attention to that passage of Scripture that we earlier read from Mark chapter 5. And we could take, I believe, the final verse of our Scripture reading, the verse 34, as the text of the message upon my heart. Mark chapter 5 and the verse 34. And the Lord Jesus said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. What wonderful pictures we have of our Lord Jesus Christ in the four Gospels written by the four evangelists by the pen of divine inspiration. Each portrait of Christ is presented and draws us immediately to Him, to His glory and His majesty and His Godhead and His power to save. Every picture sets Him forth as the tender, compassionate, sympathetic Savior who is suitable and indeed sufficient to lift the burden and meet the need of suffering humanity. And there are three wonderful pictures of Christ set before us in this chapter 5 of the book of Mark. Three wonderful pictures that set Him forth as able and sufficient to meet the need of every weary and needy soul. First of all, in the opening verses there, chapter 5, verses 1 right down to the verse 19, we see the Savior here as the mender of broken homes. We read about Legion here, of course, a man who was possessed by the devil, who came face to face with Christ, was confronted by the Lord, and was wonderfully transformed and changed by the power of Christ and the power of His grace. He was a man who had destroyed his family and his home. That is evident if you look at verse 3 there. This man had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. His state, his violence, his whole condition, it apparently seems that it had broken up his home and his family life. He was no longer welcome there. And indeed, when he did go home, he probably was violent and was a danger to his wife and to his family. And yet, this broken home was mended by the hand of the tender and compassionate Savior. We read there in verse 19, Howbeit Jesus suffered him not to follow him and to go with him, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. Here he is restored to his family. He's restored to his home. The broken home is mended by the grace of God. Christian Evans tells the story in one of his messages and pictures the homecoming of Legion to the family home again. On previous occasions, the children had seen the father coming, and they would hide away in the cupboards because they knew he would come in and be violent to their mother and to the children themselves. And there was always fear in that home, lest the father should come back in that sad and terrible condition that Satan had brought him to. But the story is told that one of them looks out the window and they see the man returning. And they say, Dad's returning. And immediately there's fear and the children want to hide and get away from his presence. But as the daughter looks out the window, she says to her mother, Mother, there's something different. There's something different. He looks entirely different. He looks completely calm and at rest with himself. There's a smile on his face. And Daddy looks entirely different. And the door opens. And legion comes in. No longer is there violence, but there is reconciliation. There is repentance for sin. There is apologies for his previous condition and his previous violence. And he is a new man. And there's a new home. And it's due to the grace of Christ and the transforming power of the gospel. He's the mender of broken homes. If you look later on in the chapter, from the verse 35 on to the end of the chapter, you'll see him here in a slightly different role. Not only the mender of broken homes, but the mender of broken hearts. You'll know that story well. The little damsel had breathed her last. The darling of the home. The sun rose and set upon this little one that had been given to this home. And the light had gone out in that house. Sadness and trouble and tears and broken hearts as this little one was taken away. And here is the one that is suitable to the need of those with the broken heart, that are broken hearted. Here is one who is the answer to all the troubles and all the tears and all the sadness that can come to a home and to a family. The Lord Jesus Christ, the great high priest, is here again. And here he mends the broken hearts, the broken hearts, and raises up the little damsel and restores her to his family. Yes, there's wonderful portraits of the Lord here. He's the mender of the broken home. He's the mender of the broken heart. But in the little story that we have read in between tonight, concerning this dear woman with the issue of blood, we see him as the mender of broken health. Here we are introduced to the woman with the issue of blood. And it is a remarkable story here of the wonderful power and grace of Jesus Christ. She only touched the hem of his garment, and immediately and permanently she was made whole. And I think that this is a wonderful portrait of Christ again, of his compassion, of his readiness to meet the need of all who are troubled and needy and who need his assistance. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ was constantly been pressed by the crowds, everyone intent that he would hear their case, demanding his time and his care and his healing and his salvation and his power and his grace. And you'll find when you read through the Gospels that there's never a one that sincerely comes to him with a real need in their heart or in their life that he turns away. He has always time for them. He is always ready to meet with them, no matter how sad the condition may be, how far away from God they have strayed, how greatly they have sinned against him. Here is one who is tender and compassionate and willing to come to the contrite and the broken heart with healing balm and saving grace and transforming power. He was here, of course, engaged on urgent business. He had been called to the home here of this dear man whose child lay so desperately ill. And yet when this dear woman needed his touch, needed his power, needed his grace, he had time to pause with her and to speak with her and to grant to her the desire of her heart that she might know his healing grace and power in her life. And he's just the same today. He's the same living, tender, compassionate Savior and great High Priest. Ready and willing to save, available to the needy, to the contrite and the brokenhearted, to those who need his healing hand and his healing power in their spirit and in their hearts and lives. He's the same tonight as he was in the days of his flesh. There are three little things that I want you to notice in this story concerning this dear woman and all her need. And the first thing that comes out here in the life of this dear woman is the mastery of sin. the mastery of sin. Look at verse 25 there, and it says, "A certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years." It illustrates the complete mastery that sin can have over a man or woman. And this was something that mastered this dear woman, that governed her whole life and directed her whole thought. Here is a woman mastered by this particular disease. And I hear sinners, of course, in this age in which we live, say that they will not be bound by the laws of the gospel or the laws of religion or the bondage of your Christian discipleship. I value my freedom. I will exercise my right to live as I like and to do as I please. And they make a pretense to liberty. But their pretense to liberty is really a license to sin. And if they were to look at themselves with an eye that is enlightened by the Spirit of God and see the reality of their true condition, they would realize they're in the greatest bondage. They're held and fettered and mastered by sin. And they're not the libertine. They're not the free agent that they profess to be. The Lord Himself in His mercy and grace came to deliver such, to break the bondage of sin and the power of sin in the hearts and lives of men and women, to deliver them, as it says in Hebrews chapter 2, to deliver them who through all their lifetime were subject to bondage, to break the power of Satan and sin in the hearts and lives of men and women. This woman was mastered by this disease. We see that in her slavery. She was a slave to this particular thing. 12 years, she had endured it. 12 is the number of government. She was governed by this plague. It was in control. It mastered her life. It governed the amount of work she could do. How long she could be on her feet. How far she could travel in one day. How many hours of rest she must take if she was to get through the day. It was the governing power in her heart and in her life. It directed every action and every part of her life and witness. She could do nothing. She could plan nothing. She could attempt nothing without taking this particular mastering plague in her life into account. And you know, when I look at that picture, again, must I say it, we see the picture of the sinner. He may be unaware of it. She may be unaware of it. She may feel that they may feel that they are a free agent, that they can do as they please, that they are their own masters and masters of their own destiny. How wrong they are. How far from the truth. For they are under the slavery. They are slaves to sin, held fast by the power and the chains of iniquity and transgression. Though they may try to break loose by their own resolution and by their own powers, yet they fail to break those chains and to snap those fetters, and they remain in the slavery of sin. I want to tell you tonight of one that is able to break the chains of sin, to set the prisoner free. His blood can make 10,000 clean. His blood avails for me. She was a slave to sin. It mastered her. It also mastered her in regard to its source. This plague, you see, this issue of blood, indicated that there was something wrong within. It was not something on the surface of our life. There was something inwardly that needed the healing and the power of healing within before the life would be transformed and changed. Is that not again a picture of men and women in sin? What we need is not just a superficial work, a reformation of mind or a change of mind or a change in the way of our life. What the sinner desires and what the sinner needs is something deeper than that. something that goes beyond the superficial, or the moral reformation that a man may be capable of or feel he's capable of. Something that goes to the very heart of a man or woman's need. For the need of men and women lies in their hearts. You remember what the Lord said over there in Mark chapter 7 and the verse 21. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile the man. Oh, what a catalogue of corruption is brought before us here. Here we have the outcome, the outworking of a corrupt heart. It comes from the heart within. And if the remedy that we offer tonight does not get to the heart and deal with the condition of a man and woman's corrupt and evil heart, then no difference will really be made. We may see a change and a moral reform for a little time, but very soon the sinner, like the sow, will return to the wallowing in the mire. Thank God the remedy here is a heart remedy. It deals with the very source of sin, and then, thank God, changes the issues of that heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can fathom the true condition of our hearts? The awful cesspool of iniquity that lies there. The potential for evil. Oh, we may not have done the heinous crimes that maybe some of our fellow men have committed. And yet the truth is, if we knew ourselves aright, if the Spirit of God enlightened us, we would see that within our hearts, within this spring of life within us, there is potential for the greatest evil, if it were not restrained by the hand of a merciful and a gracious God. Sin in its outcome, in its public demonstration, in its action, will not be dealt with until the heart is renewed, until the work of grace is done within. And that's what men and women need in this meeting tonight. Brings us to the second birth. Except a man be born again, he cannot see, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Nicodemus was a good man, we might say. He was a moral man. He was a religious man. He was well versed in the traditions of the Jews. He knew the Word of God and the Old Testament scriptures. But the heart was unchanged. All that had dealt, as it were, with the outward, with the superficial, with what was publicly seen. But underneath in the heart, there was that evil, that evil source of sin. And the Lord put his finger on Nicodemus' need, and he said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. We see the slavery of sin here, the source of sin. We see its seriousness. This dear woman had tried many cures and many remedies, but no change had occurred. She had tried everything and everybody that was available. Every doctor, every physician, every medical man, every consultant at hand, all to no avail. She discovered she was helpless to do anything for herself. And soon she was brought to the place of realizing that others, though there were many who offered different remedies to her, all of them were unable to do anything good for her and to change her whole nature and her whole way of living and her condition here as it's described in Scripture. And you know, men and women tonight, there are many religious physicians around us in the world today, religious charlatans that offer advice and counsel in regard to the condition of the sinner, of the condition of men and women in their sin. the sociologists will say, just change the environment. Take that sinner out of that position, that place in which he lives, those companions around him. Take him out and dress him up and buy him a new suit and give him a new job and place him in a different environment and he'll be a different man. That's the supernatural. That's the superficial, sorry, again. That's the superficial again. That's dealing with the outside, leaving the heart unchanged. And my dear friend, unless there's that real change within, then the change of environment will mean absolutely nothing. That's the social gospel that we reject, that is contrary to the simplicity of the gospel of Christ and the cross of Christ and the power of his redeeming grace to change your heart and your life. Someone has put it like this. You can go into the pigsty and take out the pig, and you can put him in the bath and wash him and sprinkle him with the powder and all the scent you like and put a little suit upon him and a little tie upon him and place him in the drawing room, and he'll be a different pig. And you and I know that would be a very sorry thing to do. For very soon that pig, though you have changed his environment and you've dressed him up and you've superficially washed him and made him clean and he looks clean, you know, you go in half an hour and you'll realize he's still a pig. The nature hasn't changed. Unless there is a change of nature, unless the grace of God get to the very source of it, then all the charlatan remedies will fail to do anything for the needy sinner. The psychiatrist will say it's a matter of mind over matter. You know, it's what you think. It's the power of positive thinking that will change a man's attitude to life and his course and action in this world. And we could go on. We have all these modernists and charlatans offering their religious cures, their religion of works, their own particular theories and philosophies. But just like the remedies that this poor woman tried, they have no answer to the heart and need of the sinner, to the condition of the lost and dying. We need to go beyond that, and we need to look higher than that. Here is a woman, and she had spent all that she had. She was in debt. But you know, we offer you a wonderful remedy without money and without price tonight, that you cannot buy if you had all the money in the world, for it has already been purchased by the blood of the covenant, by the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed upon the cross. Thank God every penny of my debt was paid. I have nothing more to offer, nothing more to give. I can do nothing to add to that, and I dare not take away from it. It is finished, it is enough, it is accomplished, it is full, it is final, it is perfect. At the cross, my friend, there is a remedy, a balm in Gilead, to heal the sin-sick soul, to deal with the corrupt heart, to bring it into alignment with the mind and will of God, to change and transform you within, and then to demonstrate the change in your manner and fashion of living and make you a new man or a new woman in Christ Jesus our Lord. Here we see the mastery of sin. But thank God there is one tonight who has mastered sin and death. One who has destroyed him who had the power of death and delivered them who were all their lifetime subject to bondage. He can set you free from the law of sin and death in this meeting tonight. Notice very quickly and secondly, the message of the Savior. It's there in verse 27 of the chapter 5, where it says, and when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. What a message. What a message. She heard of Jesus. What a word is this? What a word of hope to our despairing, downcast soul. She heard of many physicians. But she never heard of one like this. She heard of Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, sitting one day in her weakness and helplessness at the end of all her resources, facing certain death. She heard of Jesus, the mighty and the strong to save. She heard of his mighty power to heal and deliver and save. Heard how he healed the sick, helped the impotent, restored sight to the blind, caused the lame to leap and the paralyzed to walk. The dead were raised to life again. She heard of the miracle working supernatural power that was in Christ Jesus the Lord. And as she heard that message, she realized that here was one suitable to her need. One who indeed could heal and restore her and make a new woman out of her. And a little gleam of faith and hope was born within her soul. She needed a personal encounter with the Lord. She realized Jesus was the answer to all her need. Her friend said, "Granny, it will not work, you know. You've tried them all. Oh, and you've been disappointed every time. Just accept it, Granny. Learn to live with it. Immerse yourself in worldly pleasures. Try and forget about it and have a good time, and all will be well." Others said, "Granny, it'll only last for a little time. Some of those other remedies you tried, they lasted for a day or two, or at the best a week or two or a month, and then you are back worse than ever. And it'll not work this time ever. I want to tell you, my dear friend, salvation wears well. The Lord Jesus Christ is able to save to completion, to the uttermost, all that come unto God by him. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus, our Lord. We preach the glory and the power of the Godhead in redemption and salvation. We preach the power of the cross to deliver and save and transform and make a new creature of you and to completely change the direction and the whole outlook of your life and of your future." She heard of Jesus. My dear friend, here is one that is able and sufficient for your personal need tonight. You need a personal encounter with him. You need to meet with him. You need, like this dear woman, to touch him with the hand of faith. Touch him at the hem of his garment. You need his virtue, his power to save and heal and cleanse from sin. Thirdly and finally here, there's the method of salvation. We read about it in those verses 27 through to 29. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind, touched his garment. For she said, "If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be healed." And straightway, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. You can picture the scene, can't you? This dear woman now, her strength almost spent, going down every day into further weakness. And one day, as she sat in her home, she heard a great commotion out in the street. And she heard someone say, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." And she realized that this was her golden opportunity. Indeed, she realized this was probably her last opportunity. And I see her struggling out of the seat, hobbling over to the door, looking out into the great crowd there that filled the whole street, and away at the very heart of it, her eye fell upon the one she had heard of, the one that was suitable to her need, the one she knew that was able to heal and to restore her and to make a new person out of her. Away at the very heart, she saw the Lord. The crowds were thronging round him. And the crowd got between her and the Lord. You know, sometimes the crowd gets between the sinner and the Lord. They feel their need. They understand their need. They go a little bit further than that. They realize that the Lord Jesus in His death and resurrection, in His mighty power, in His Godhead, is able to meet their need. That He's the answer to their need. And they even acknowledge they need to get to Him. They need to touch Him by faith. And yet sometimes it's the crowd that intervenes. Something gets in there to dissuade them. What keeps you back from coming to the Savior tonight? Maybe there's many obstacles. Maybe it's companions. Spurgeon said, your companions may laugh you into hell, but they'll never laugh you out of it. Maybe your companions. Maybe your habits, your besetting sins, your reasonings, your pride, your ambitions, your love of the world. Maybe it's indifference. But there's something tonight that holds you fast and keeps you back from coming to the Savior. Maybe it's the crowd. But this dear woman realized that this was her opportunity. She dare not miss it. Jesus was passing by. And if she did not come and meet with Him now and touch even His garments and be healed, she would never be healed. And death would soon come to take her away. And she began to push her way as best as her strength allowed through the crowd. And some made way for her. And she got closer and closer and closer to the Lord. And with a weak but believing hand of faith, she reached out. And she touched Him. And immediately, wonderfully, permanently, she was made whole. She touched the hem of His garment. And the Word of God says, the Lord Himself said in Luke 13 and 24, strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Some leave it too late. Some think that, well, I'll not get saved in youth or in manhood. I'll wait till I'm an old man or an old woman, or I'm coming down near to the gates of death, and maybe I'll think about it then. Friend, don't miss the opportunity, because down the road there may be no further opportunities for you. The door of grace closed, the conscience seared, all consciousness of sin gone, and the opportunity of salvation passed you by for the last time. She touched the hem of His garment. What a touch that was. It was a personal touch. She touched the hem of His garment. It was a personal faith. It's a personal faith that saves. You see, the faith of your father cannot save you. Or the faith of your mother cannot save you. Or even the prayers of your loved ones cannot do the work for you. It is good that they do pray for you, and God will answer that prayer, we believe. But in itself, it must be a personal relationship, a personal touch, a personal faith that touches the source of salvation and grace tonight. It was a powerful touch. The multitude here, as the disciples said, thronged around him. They said, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? Many were touching Him. Many were in contact here. Many were thronging around Him, but no good was done to them. It was the touch of this dear woman alone that brought the healing. It was a powerful touch. It was a believing touch. How often have you touched Him in gospel campaigns and in gospel meetings? From your earliest days, you have been brought out up under the sound of the everlasting gospel of divine grace. You've heard the word and the message from your infancy. And yet tonight, though you have touched Him like the crowd in many a meeting and in many a campaign, here you are tonight, and you've never believed to the saving of your soul. The opportunities one by one have passed. And maybe like this dear woman, you've come to the last opportunity. Jesus was passing by for this dear lady for the last time. Reach out. That humble hand of saving and believing faith, and touch the Savior. It was a particular touch. It says over there in the book of Matthew chapter 9 and 20 that she touched the hem of his garment. It's not here in Mark, but it's in Matthew. She touched the hem of his garment. That was a particular touch, a particular place where the virtue was, where the power was. What is the hem? The hem finishes the work. Dressmaker puts the hem on, finalizes and finishes the whole garment. And we need to touch him at the finished work. We need to get to the cross tonight. Oh, we can believe the records of his miracles and of his glorious person, and we can admire him as a great teacher, and we can hear much about him in the meetings, but we need to get beyond that to the cross. Men and women, you need to get to the cross tonight, to the atoning sacrifice where Christ bore the sins of many. And the wrath of God that was our due upon God's Lamb was laid by the shedding of his blood for me. The debt was paid. We need to come personally. We need to come believingly. We need to come particularly and touch him tonight at the cross. And at the cross, bow down in evangelical repentance, confessing our sins and resting our whole eternity upon who he is, what he has done in his atoning sacrifice and blood shedding at the cross. And finally, it was a providing touch or a providing faith. It provided peace, as our text brings us to understand. And he said unto her, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy peace, of thy plague." The plague of sin can be staunched tonight in your life. The power of sin can be broken. The devastation of that awful disease of sin that has ruined mankind and ruined your heart and life tonight, it can be dealt with at the cross. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, can and will cleanse you from every stain when you come simply as a sinner to Jesus and touch him with the touch of faith and believe in him to the salvation of your soul. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You can touch him in this meeting tonight. You can be whole of the plague of sin, and you can go in peace with the peace of God in your heart and mind. May God take these few thoughts and may he be pleased to apply them effectually to your heart, bring you to Christ and to the cross for healing and for salvation. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, be pleased tonight to take that which has been of thyself in this meeting and message. Take thine own precious, unchangeable word, that incorruptible word, that incorruptible seed that liveth and abideth forever, and bury it, Lord, in the heart of men and women without Christ. Cause the convictions of God to be felt within their breast. Trouble them, Lord. Oh, make sin exceedingly sinful. May they feel the guilt of their heart and life before God. May their eyes be opened to look away from themselves, from all the charlatan remedies of man, and to look away to Christ alone, the only Redeemer and the only Savior of his people. And there at the cross, cause them now this night to kneel and to bow with contrite and broken hearts by simple faith to rest their eternity, their destiny, their future, their life, their salvation on Jesus Christ alone. May they not miss the opportunity. Jesus is passing by. Lord, prompt them. Lord, effectually call them. Deal with them at the cross in mercy. And save them tonight. For time. And for the great eternity. We ask it in the Savior's worthy and precious name. Amen.